Psalm 86 on page 596 or thereabouts, depending on quite which one you have there. Psalm 86, page 596. And as you're finding the page, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word to us, and we do pray that I read and Ash then comes to open up your word, that you would be speaking deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 86. A prayer of David. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you, because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father, what a privilege it is to be your children. What a privilege it is to hear your voice on such an occasion as this. Please, would you speak and give us the faith to hear your words. And we pray particularly that something that I say now might be particularly pertinent to Adam as he goes to Japan in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Adam, brother, sitting there poised. He picked the passage, so I take it he's expecting great things, and I will seek not to disappoint. We're just looking at verses 8 to 13 in particular, in the middle of the psalm. Brother, it is a great joy to be with you. And as we prayerfully send you off on your missionary adventure, and we hope that these words will go with you. There may be some of us here who cannot imagine what is possessing Adam to go into that situation that we've just seen up on the screen there. And there will be days ahead, brother, when you aren't entirely sure what possessed you to go to Japan as well. You have thought hard, of course, about what it would be like to leave everything and everyone you know, to go to a culture and people who are not your own. And I know that you know that it will be hard, and harder than you realise now. I don't want to put you off at this late stage. After all the effort it's taken to finally book that ticket and go, I'm not trying to persuade you, but I've come to think, as I've prepared for this, that this is a bit like a wedding sermon. People get married, and they're very excited about the adventure they're embarking into. And I always tried to burst the bubble a little bit and inject a certain degree of realism, because we don't live in a fantasy world. And there will be days, hopefully not many of them, but there will be days when homesickness, poor health, frustrations in the ministry, frustrations in language learning will be such that you will begin to wonder what possessed you to go. And therefore, my purpose in this few minutes is to encourage you to go and go boldly, expecting God to do glorious things through you. And yet I also want to encourage you to remain exactly where you are. Remain steadfastly holding on to the anchor for your soul, who is Jesus Christ. Go in God and remain in Christ. That's what I'm aiming to do in these few minutes. So first of all, go. So if you want to go down, Benjamin, just next one. One more. Brilliant. Thank you. Go, because God is Lord of all. So our passage is taken from a prayer of King David. And though David feels his weakness and his need in verses 1 to 7, yet he recognizes that, that his God is the one God who rules over the whole earth. That's the essence, I think, of verses 8 through 10. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. We just heard about the millions of petty deities in Japan. There is none like our God. Why? No deeds can compare with yours. In a deeply pluralistic society, where every tribe and people have their own little gods, David asserts that Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is the only real God. There is only one God, and all the world belongs to him. So go to Japan, because you are going to that which is his already. To a people who owe him their devotion. Go boldly, because you go as an ambassador of Christ their king, to call them to obedience. But David says more than that. He attaches, I think, an extraordinary promise to that fact. Yes, Yahweh is Lord of all the earth. That gives you the commission to go. But you also need the second point. Go so that they may worship their Lord. Brother, you know, you've just shared with us how Japan has been a hard mission field for a long time. So I want to give you a word to cling to in the darker moments that you will face. And it's there at the beginning of verse 9. It's the word all. Take a look at it. Drink it in. Let the full impact of that little word have its way in your soul. All the nations you have made, which is to say, all the nations that there are, will come and worship before you, Lord. We know, don't we, from Revelation chapter 7, that when we're gathered around the throne of Christ on the final day, there will be Japanese people there, because there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered before the throne. But I think David is saying something slightly more than that. In some sense, he can say not simply that there are people who will be redeemed from a nation, but the nation themselves. The nation of Japan will come and bow the knee to Jesus. Now, I don't know precisely what that means. I don't know when that will happen. I don't know how it will happen. But I take it, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord, has to mean something. So, brother, you have the right to go. You have the command to go, because all the world belongs to the Lord. And you can go in the eager expectation that God will bring the people of Japan to worship him. So go, and go boldly. Yet even as you go, you must remain where you already are. Remain rooted in Christ. As you enter a culture so alien, don't let anything sway you from the reality that anchors your soul. When all around you is novelty and wonder, let your eyes remain on Christ. Here I think we are given three reasons to keep your attention on Jesus and all of our attention on Jesus. Three things that if we remain rooted in him, as you seek to win Japan for Christ, three things that will answer the anxieties and fears and trials in the days ahead. So the first of those, the third point, rely on God's faithfulness. Verse 11, David asked God to teach him his ways. Just as you'll be going out to find a teacher to teach you Japanese, so David seeks a teacher. He asks God by his Spirit to teach him his ways. Now, like David, you're already a man who walks with God. You go to Japan in obedience to his call on your life. But you know that that's precisely when being obedient can lead to us taking our eyes off the one who sent us. We become casual and distracted in our walk, and we want to avoid that. David asked God to teach him his way. And I don't think that's David asking God to show him how to do more right things. David isn't asking God to teach him his laws. He could say, "Teach me your laws." He's asking the Lord to reveal what God himself is doing around him. His way here is not God's command, but his action. David wants to see God more clearly. God, show me what you're doing here. Why? Because it's as he sees God's ways more clearly that he will rely on God's faithfulness. It's as David understands what it means that God has always acted in faithfulness to his people that he will come to trust the Lord in his personal circumstances. God works all things for the good of those that love him, including those seasons of homesickness, of cultural misunderstanding, of missionary disappointment. Brother, if you take your eyes off the Lord's faithfulness, there is every danger that you begin to trust in the great bold things that you do for him rather than the things he is doing. It's precisely when we stop looking to his glory and look to our own that we are most in danger. Root yourself in the faithfulness of God and trust him to act. Fourthly, fear God, and so don't fear. David's second prayer in verse 11 is there, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." You're going to fear. It is inevitable. Perhaps you feel it right now. It's becoming real that you are going to the other side of the world, and you don't know what's going to come. But what David knows is this. When he takes his eyes off the God who made the universe with words, who governs the seasons and the tides, who knows the hairs of his head, who knit him together in his mother's womb, when he takes his eyes off that God, off his power and his might, his goodness and his purposes, then he will fear everything. Every little thing that's too big for David, every little thing that's too big for you to handle, will cause you to fear. David knows that he's just a man, you see. Many things are too big and too scary for him. But he was trained from an early age, wasn't he, that one plus God is a majority. He went out to fight with Goliath, not because he was brave, but because the God who was on his side was mighty and delivers his people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, precisely because the fear of the Lord grounds our hearts in him and his power and his goodness. When our heart is united in the fear of the God who is fearsome, then our hearts are undivided. There's no space for fear of anything else. Fear the Lord, have a united heart in the fear of the Lord, and you will find that other fears are driven out, which is a good thing, I take it. David knows the only way to an undivided heart, a heart that can follow through on his mission, who will not be assailed with fears in the face of trial, is to fill that heart with the majesty of God, to fill it up until it overflows in praise. Verse 12, "I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart." An undivided heart in the fear of the Lord leads to praise for the Lord. So don't go anywhere. Remain in Christ. Root your mind in the way of God until you come to rely on his faithfulness and not your skill. Root your heart in the fear of the Lord until you overflow with praise, so that you do not fear those things which seek to derail your mission. And finally, root yourself in the cross. David has taught us that you should go boldly because God has promised the future salvation of the people of Japan. But here, he calls you to root your going in a past act of salvation, the salvation that Christ won for you on the cross. Verse 13, great is your love towards me. Notice the causality here. The reality of God's love for David motivates him to fear the Lord, to seek his ways. The fear of the Lord doesn't come from terror, but a desire to remain in the realm of his grace, in the realm of his love. You have delivered me from the depths, he says, from the realm of the dead. So, brother, where did God deliver you from death? Surely in the cross of Christ. Where did God show his infinite love for you? Surely at the cross of Christ. So where should you look every day to remember that whatever happens, you are loved more deeply by your God than you can ever possibly understand? And if he loved you enough to send Christ for you, will he not give you everything you need to fulfill his mission? And if he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, know that he will also lead you to green pastures and still waters. Brother, we long for you to go boldly. Go with every confidence that the king who commissions you will bring Japan to obedience to his son in his time. But as you go, stay rooted in him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do not depart from him for a second. Let his love for you prove that you will have everything you need for the adventures that are ahead of you. Let his infinite power still your fears, and let a deepening knowledge of his ways lead you to rely on his faithfulness rather than your own skill. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we pray that the confidence of David in your great goodness and power and your ownership of all the world and your commitment to bring the nations to obedience to Jesus would rest upon our brother Adam and indeed on all of us. That as each of us looks around us in these days and sees so many people who do not trust the Lord Jesus, we would have the confidence of David that you will bring the nations to obedience. We pray particularly for Adam as he goes to Japan. Father, would you root him and build him up in Jesus. Cause him never to doubt your love for him. Cause him to cultivate the fear of the Lord, a desire to know your faithfulness. Show him your ways that he might see your goodness at work in his ministry all the days that he's in Japan. Father, would you grow him, humble him, and cause him to be fruitful in your service for the sake of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.